Returning back to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're in chapter 1, and starting at verse 12, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 to 18. In the book of Ecclesiastes, at the beginning, the book begins in the third person. It's speaking about someone who is the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. At the end of the book, it returns to the third person, speaking about this preacher, this gatherer, this one who is assembling God's people. But right now, in these verses, and for the majority of the rest of the book, except for a single verse, the author now begins to speak in the first person. This is the King of Israel. A very particular title. In Jerusalem, a very particular place, only given to a couple of kings in the history of Israel. This is the wisdom that is given to this one. And we need to pay attention to this wisdom because it's designed by God to teach us about life in a fallen world, about what it is like, what we can expect, and how to deal with it. This is the word of God. Listen carefully. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that God hath given, that hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than they all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The precious word. The living and the true God. Basically, in these verses, we have in verse 12 an introduction. It's a first-person introduction. Then we have wisdom as a means in verses 13 to 15, backed up with a proverbial statement. Wisdom as a means. And then wisdom as a goal in verses 16 to 18, backed up with another proverbial statement. Wisdom as a means, wisdom as a goal. That's what we're looking at tonight. But we need to understand what is accomplished by means of this wisdom. And for that, we have to look at the one who is bringing us this word. Now, many people look at this word was in the middle of verse 12, and they say it's referring to a time at the end of Solomon's life, after Solomon had engaged in a lot of apostasy. And he is now at the point where he's reflecting back on his life when he was king. Other people say, well, this is evidence that someone edited this book. They put it together. They're speaking the words of Solomon, autobiographical words, but they have put them together in this way. It's important that we realize that the word was, as it occurs in the original, is a word that can apply to the state that the king already had. Either way, it's the wisdom of Solomon. Because it's very difficult to argue that someone else was king over Israel. The only people that were king over Israel were Saul, David, and Solomon. And the only ones that were king over Israel in Jerusalem were David and Solomon. So these are the words, the reflections that come from the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. And it's very important that we recognize that this wisdom is designed to help us see something different than what the other kings pointed to. Because at this time in history, other kings would brag about their wisdom. They would talk about having comprehensive wisdom. They would talk about examining heaven and earth. But they thought that they had arrived. This one says completely the opposite. There are limits to wisdom. Wisdom can only take you so far. And when you engage in searching out things by great wisdom, you will find what it is like to be in a world that's under the curse. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is telling us. Solomon was one who engaged in acts of wisdom. He wrote Proverbs upon Proverbs. He wrote Psalms. He had people coming from faraway countries to experience his wisdom. You know the famous story about how he determined whose child belonged to which mother. Solomon was given great wisdom by God. He was given wisdom in answer to his request. And he was given great wisdom, and he had great wealth. And so he had the opportunity to explore the world by means of this wisdom. He tells us in verse 16 that he came to great estate. Imagine that you had more wisdom than anybody in your day, and you had the resources to explore things by means of that wisdom. You had the resources to engage in the kind of reflection and thought and research and contemplation that enabled you to penetrate to the core of what life is like. What would you find? Well, the kings in the time in which this book was written, the kings were bragging about their wisdom. It's a royal statement. I am royally wise. But this one, this preacher, says he gave his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. What is he seeking and searching out? Wisdom is a means. He's searching by wisdom. But what is he searching? What is the object? Look at what he says in verse 13. All things that are done under heaven. He's searching out all things that are done under heaven. It's a comprehensive statement. He's searching out governments and how they operate. He's searching out relationships between people in families, in households, between men and women. He's searching out relationships between children and parents. He's searching out the relationships between animals and plant life. It's all things. It's not just the things that are done by people. It's all the things that are done under heaven. He's searching it out. He has this great wisdom given to him. And what does he find? Look at what he says. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. It's travail. Life in a fallen world, searched out by the wisdom of Solomon. One who's given wisdom by God to understand life after the curse. You know that curse. The curse that we mentioned last time, Genesis 3. Work is given before the fall. But the hard nature of work, the fact that it's difficult and brings sweat, and it ultimately sometimes seems unproductive, comes by means of the fall. This is what sin has brought into the world. Sin and death and the ultimate expression of that by this wise seeker is to call it travail. Sore travail is God given to the sons of man. Why would he do that? Why would God make a fallen world full of travail? a place of sorrow and futility and perplexity? Why would he make it a place of frustration? I mean, when we receive things from God, James 1:17 says, we receive good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But then the book of Romans tells us that people have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. See, all good gifts can be misused if they're taken as ends in themselves. And the purpose for seeing the limitations of life in a fallen world is so that we might reach out to the giver. And we might reach out to the one who gives us life, who has enabled us to continue to live in a fallen world. And we might reach out to him. And God in his wisdom knows that if we just had the good things, and they all worked well, and everything went fine, we would forget him. And so in his wisdom, he has designed the world to be frustrating, so that we might seek the living God. Work in a fallen world ends up in frustration. Wisdom leads to perplexity. And this is all because this fallen world is designed to make us seek God, to enable us to seek God. And sometimes we need to do that by subtraction. You can think about it this way. The book of Ecclesiastes is basically taking everything that does not correspond to the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God in Christ, and is emphasizing it as life under the sun. Everything that ends in frustration, in perplexity, in confusion, in despair, in sorrow, is part of this fallen world. And that's why the kingdom of God in Christ is designed to overcome this world. Because this world is designed this way, that we might reach out to the living God. So this one who's given great wisdom by God, he gives his heart to seek and to search out concerning wisdom. His means is giving his heart. He's diligently engaging in this. It's not a recreational activity. He's not sitting on his back porch saying, I think once in a while I'm going to think a little bit like a philosopher. No, he's giving his heart to seek out the meaning of life in a fallen world. And he finds, he tells you the bottom line, sore travail. Why does the Word of God tell us that? To enable us to see our need for the giver of good things. The one who enables us to live in this fallen world, and the one who brings about the only true satisfaction, the living God. So he says in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit, we should think about that phrase for a second. Vexation of spirit is something that's perhaps sounds a little bit like depression. But it's not designed for that purpose. The language actually is talking about engaging in actions that lead to futility. Things that ultimately do not last and do not have ultimate productive ends. Vexation of spirit. Striving after the wind, could be put. This is what the wise man who's been given all of this knowledge and wisdom to seek out diligently with his whole heart that which is done under the sun. What he finds. Everything is like a vapor. And it ultimately leads to striving after the wind. Vexation of spirit. And it's confirmed by this proverb that's here in verse 15. It's striking that the proverb is put this way, because there were Egyptian proverbs that said the opposite. They said that you could straighten out that which was crooked. But the wisdom that comes from God that was given to this preacher, to this one who gathers wisdom, is that there are things that are crooked that cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. There are things that happen that are done in a fallen world that result in crookedness. Crookedness that cannot be straightened out. That's a very sobering thing to think about. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. There are many things that are lacking. There are many things that are not the way they're supposed to be. Doctors spend their whole life trying to study and help and diagnose problems, trying to be there to assess and help people. They swear an oath that they will help people. And sometimes at the end of the day, they just don't seem to know enough to help the person. There are things about the way that our bodies work that doctors cannot understand. Even though they have studied and passed on their knowledge from generation to generation, there are journals available online, and they pass them on. But they cannot quite grasp how to help someone with a vision problem sometimes. There are things that are wanting that cannot be numbered. There are so many of them. This is the opposite of the positive, victorious statement that the other kings were making. The royal kings were bragging about their wisdom. This one comes to the point where he says, things are broken in this world, and they can't be fixed. They are broken in an unfixable way. That is designed, you see, to help us to see our need for the living God. Well, let's go on to see wisdom's goal. Wisdom's goal, he says in verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. He has a lot of resources. And I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. He's been given wisdom from God. This is Solomon. He's been given great, abiding wisdom. And he knows more than those who served before him. In his heart, he said, had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He understood how things work. The kind of person that you want to go to. You say you have a plumbing problem, and you go to someone who's understood plumbing for decades upon decades. You want to go to that person. And this is the one whose heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. But what's his goal? Look at what he says in verse 17. I gave my heart to know wisdom and, surprisingly, to know madness and folly. He wants to know it all. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. He wants to know the difference between wisdom and madness. You know what's happening here. You've encountered these stories of someone who committed a crime in a moment. Maybe it was at a traffic stop. And they did something that made you think, why would they throw away everything for that moment? Why would they try to make that their place to stand? Why would they do that? It's madness. The things that people do in a fallen world are crazy sometimes. And they are foolish. People operate against their own nature. They operate against the resources they've been given. They operate shaking their fist at the living God to their very last breath.
folly. Surely wisdom is superior to madness and folly. Surely that's what he's going to find out.
But what he says is this: gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Seems pretty cynical. You can understand why people view the book of Ecclesiastes as a very cynical, pessimistic book. What is he saying? It's equally as bad to be wise as to be mad. It's equally the same thing. It ends up in the same place to be wise as to be foolish. Why does he say that? He tells us in verse 18. He cites this proverb: for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know what this is like. You know what this is like because you know situations where someone has told someone the wise course of action. They've told them again and again. Perhaps it's you. You have said to this person what is the wise and right thing to do. The Spirit of God has made it clear. And they continue to follow a path that leads to more and more self-destruction. In wisdom is much grief. There's much to see and to experience in a fallen world that causes us to be perplexed. People that change the truth of God into a lie, that worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. People that throw away their entire lives to make a short-lived point at a traffic stop. People that refuse to pay attention to counsel and wise words, and they ignore them and reject them. In much wisdom is much grief. How is it that we can possibly be delivered from a world that is this frustrating and perplexing? How is it that even this one who's been granted all of this wisdom by God sees only vexation of spirit, striving and grasping wind in a fallen world? What can possibly set us free? Well, you know that because God has designed this world to be so frustrating and perplexing in order to enable us to seek Him, that when He sent His Son, He enabled us to see something that is far beyond the resources that are available, even through Solomon, in this world. The resources that are available through the book of Ecclesiastes, enabling us to see the world realistically. But one greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and he referred to himself as one greater than Solomon, because he was. In the Lord Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Galatians 2, verse 3 says. The Lord Jesus Christ has a wisdom that enables him to navigate a fallen world with God's people. To enable God's people in a fallen world to live in a perplexing and frustrating place. A place where things don't work right. But to live differently. Because he is the one who has come into this world to bear this grief. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't have to come into the world in this way. This one who had all of this wisdom didn't have to share the grief with the people that he came to save. But he did. He did not simply sit on his back porch and reflect in philosophical terms about the nature of life under the fall. He came into a world that was filled with grief and sorrow, and he shared it
in order to provide a way out, in order to provide a way for you and I to be delivered in a fallen world. You see, when you reach out for a source to stabilize you in a fallen world that seems to knock you off balance all the time, when you live in a world that's full of travail like this, full of grief, where wisdom and madness and folly seem to end in the same place, you need something greater than this world. You need something that comes from above. You need a wisdom that comes from God. You need the wisdom that only Jesus Christ can give. You need the true satisfaction that comes only from the Lord. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And it's quite different than the tone of the writer of Ecclesiastes. He says something about wisdom, but he says it differently. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. First of all, he has knowledge that is far beyond what the writer of Ecclesiastes had. He knows the Father. He knows the giver of good gifts. He knows the giver of life. He knows the one who's sustaining people even in a fallen world. And he knows how everything works out. And then he says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus Christ comes into a fallen world. He shares our grief. He carries our sorrows. He encounters them. He encounters them on a deeper level. He encounters what Solomon encountered: sore travail and vexation of spirit and grief. And he encounters it to the point where he sheds drops of blood, crying out over Jerusalem, crying out in the garden, asking for this cup to be removed from him. He takes the travail of this world and the griefs of this world, and he allows himself to bear them. In order to sustain us. In order to bring us home. There was a day that was promised long before the Lord Jesus Christ came. It's spoken of in Isaiah 65. It's spoken of as a day that will be very different than the way in which things are happening underneath the curse. The curses of Deuteronomy are being implemented in the history of the people of God. They're experiencing the frustration of life in a fallen world, but also experiencing the curse of their own disobedience. But there's a day coming, and the Word of God speaks of it. Isaiah 65, verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." There is kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into this world. And the book of 1 Corinthians tells us quite clearly that there is a way to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you are part of the kingdom of God, what Jesus Christ has come to accomplish is being fulfilled. Even in the midst of a fallen world, a world of perplexity, a world of frustration, a world where things don't work right, the Lord Jesus Christ He's building his kingdom. The kingdom of God is being built in Christ. And it starts with finding our satisfaction in Christ. With recognizing that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are always going to be things that I do not understand about the fallen world. There are always going to be things that I lack. And that's why I'm able to turn to the living God. In fact, that's the very reason that I do. The book of Ecclesiastes is helping us by showing us our need for the kingdom of God in Christ, by showing us our need for the wisdom that comes in Christ, by showing us our need for one who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, who would deal with the frustration and the futility of life in a fallen world characterized by the curse, because he's reversing it. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who can accomplish this on a much greater level. And you heard it tonight as we read from Ephesians chapter 3. Remember what it said about the love of God? The love of Jesus Christ? In Ephesians 3:19, it said that it passes knowledge. Think about that. There is a relationship that you have with God that is deeper, that is longer, that is higher, that is broader than any travail that you will experience, any frustration that you will encounter, anything that you will encounter that shows you life under the curse. You have a love that comes from God that is beyond that knowledge. I remember when I was at Grace Fellowship, this woman in our church, a dear, godly woman, lost her grandchild suddenly. It was her daughter, a granddaughter. And she was asking God, help me to understand. Help me understand. She could not grasp it. Why would this child die? And then a man came to her house who happened to be a pastor of one of the family members. And he prayed this prayer where he used the language of the book of Philippians, where it speaks of the peace that passes understanding. And it clicked for her. There's a peace that goes beyond my ability to understand. That's the same thing that's said about the love of Christ in this passage. There is something that the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing in the midst of a fallen world that is beyond our ability to grasp and understand because we don't have the wisdom to get it. But it is sustaining us in a fallen world. Did you know that God's love was like that? Did you know that the peace of God was like that? It's sustaining you even in times when you don't understand. Because I promise you, as you grow older, if the Lord doesn't return, there will come a day when you will encounter something that is so perplexing, so frustrating, so characteristic of life in the fall, that you consider it travail, that you consider it to be vexation of spirit, that you consider it to be like striving after the wind, that it fills you with grief. And it's then that the limits of your wisdom will be reached. And the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ will take over. And you will be sustained by the love of Jesus Christ, by the peace that comes from God. Because in the midst of a fallen world, he's still doing all things well. He's accomplishing his purpose. He's building his kingdom. And it's a kingdom that doesn't act like the life under a curse. It acts like the reversal of the curse. It looks very different. And it lasts forever. That's the wisdom of God that is presented in the Lord Jesus Christ.